I don't know about you, but I am really familiar with these stories, the Christmas stories, and I know a lot of you in this room are very familiar with them too. This particular passage, I think I've heard 3 times already this December, not to mention the amount of times I've read it this week in preparing for this. And it's easy to become over-familiar, isn't it, with anything that you hear lots or read lots or whatever. And I think a real challenge for us as Christians is to look at these passages with fresh eyes and to be attentive. That's part of what we do today. It's being attentive to God, to God's word to us through these scriptures. And just a little encouragement, it's for me and for all of us this Christmas to try and come at these passages when we hear them with fresh ears, as if we've never heard it before. But I also recognise that maybe if you're not from a traditionally Christian country or culture, these might be new passages and they might sound quite odd, really. You know, angels and miraculous births all sounds a bit far-fetched and fairy tale-like, doesn't it? If you've never heard those things before. And in some ways, it is quite strange. In fact, it's extraordinary. These are extraordinary stories. But what I want to talk about this morning is that actually, what I think is really amazing about this extraordinary story is that it plays out in the most ordinary of lives, in the most ordinary of circumstances, not at all where you'd expect it to play out, where God would initiate his master plan to save the world. It's not at all where you'd expect to find it. And this morning, what I'd like to do is look at how Mary welcomes, we're talking about welcoming God this Advent, how she welcomes God's extraordinary plan in her ordinary life, and ask, are we willing to do the same? I don't know what you think an ordinary life looks like. What a typical sort of day-to-day run-of-the-mill life looks like. You may or may not feel like you have one. I feel like I've got a pretty ordinary life in 21st century Britain. And I know an ordinary life for us looks quite different to an ordinary life for a young Jewish woman 2,000 years ago. It just does. It looks very different. But as far as we're aware, Mary's life was nothing out of the ordinary. She was a young Jewish lady, probably about 13 years old, teenager, living in a really unremarkable town. In fact, what I love in that passage is that it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. He had to explain where it was. There was nothing special about this town, except there was, when we look at the prophecies. But she was pledged to be married to a Jewish man, no doubt by arranged marriage. She was following the expected, predictable path that most Jewish young women walked. And then, boom, this run-of-the-mill, ordinary, nothing out of the ordinary life becomes the focal point for God's master plan to transform and save human history. Not where you'd expect. I love this. I love this about our faith, about our story, that it's in the most normal and ordinary of places that God chooses to do the extraordinary. And that's God's strategy, time and time again. If you read through the scriptures, this is God's strategy. He chooses normal, ordinary people. In fact, he often chooses the oppressed. He doesn't choose the people you'd expect. And another thing, he often chooses people that feel quite inadequate for the task. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, what's going to happen? What's her response? She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I mean, sure, it's a really practical response, isn't it? She's thinking very practically at this point. Surely not. This isn't possible. But the Bible's full of stories of men and women called to extraordinary tasks. who just don't feel like they're qualified for the job. And that's a message for us today, that if you don't feel qualified for what God's called us to do, that's okay. That's okay. You're joining a long line of people who feel like that. Moses, the prophet and deliverer of Israel, met God at a burning bush, had a one-on-one conversation with the creator of the universe. And when he was told what God wanted to do through him, this is how he responded. Please get someone else to do it. Please. I can't even speak properly. And I'm sure we've all been in these situations where we feel out of our depth, where we feel like we're not adequate or enough. But this is the deal, that God calls people not just to do things, right, you go over there and do that. He calls people to partnership. Me and God, doing this together. Gabriel said to Mary, when she said, how will this be? The Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God will do this. It's not just about the practicalities. It's not about you in your strength. And then this word, I think from Elvin's translation, it said, for no word from God, I can't remember what it said, will be unfulfilled, or something like that. Or another translation is, for nothing is impossible with God. That takes faith, doesn't it? That in our feelings of inadequacy, in our feelings of this feels a bit too much for me, to believe that God is the God of the impossible and can do all things. But being called to a life of faith is a call to partnership with God. And that is such a radical idea, that it's not just the transcendent God out there somewhere directing things. It's God partnering with us. And I don't know about you, but I so often try and do things in my own strength. Even though I feel, you know, I'm a minister of a church. I've been a youth minister. I've done so many different things because I'm a follower of Jesus. But so often I try to do them in my own strength. I feel God wants me to do this, I'll go and do it. And I forget that this is a partnership. This is God working through me. Or sometimes I don't, because I fear. Sometimes I don't do things because I have this, oh no, what if I fail? What if I mess up? I forget it's a partnership. And the Christmas story is this radical, risky partnership. God at work through ordinary, fallible human beings. And when you read the Bible, that's God's only plan. God wants to use us for his purposes. I wonder how you respond to that idea that God wants to partner with you in your life to do extraordinary things in your ordinary life. I hope you don't feel offended that I'm calling your lives ordinary. The second thing about this passage that I think is amazing is this, that extraordinary plans can actually be really inconvenient. Whenever I read this story, you know, even though I'm so familiar with it, the thing that strikes me is, this is really inconvenient for Mary. She's this young woman. She's pledged to be married. And then God comes along through the angel Gabriel and says, you're going to be with child, by the way, before you're married. How inconvenient. Incredibly inconvenient. And some of you will have experienced things in your life that unexpectedly changed the course of your life, for better or for worse, but that felt really inconvenient to start with. Because most of us like to be in control, to know where we're heading. We don't like inconvenience. Make no mistake, this is a major disruption to Mary's life. How would she explain this to people? You know, in Jewish culture, this wasn't, you know, the done thing, really. Getting pregnant before you were married. Would she be rejected? Even worse, would she be punished? Big questions. that she had to face. And it reminds me that when we open our ordinary lives to God, to an extraordinary God, we might find that our lives are inconvenienced a bit. They might change. Our agendas might change. And again, the Bible is full of this. You know, Moses was this guy, he felt so inadequate. He was called to challenge and called to account the most powerful leader in the known world, you know. That's quite an inconvenience to this guy that doesn't really want to do the job. Not only that, he was then called to lead this group of people, the Israelites, on this epic journey, wandering through a desert for 40 years. I mean, bit of an inconvenience. And that goes on, Jonah, so many characters in the scriptures, their lives inconvenienced by God's extraordinary plans for them. The prophets called to speak out about mercy and justice against the leaders of their times. And for us at Christmas, I think it's a reminder that extraordinary love will interrupt and challenge our lives. It will call more out of us. It might call us to people that we're not the most comfortable with, that need to know God's love, to tasks that we don't necessarily feel the most confident in. How will we respond to that call? And that led me to think, how does Mary respond? How does Mary respond? How would you respond in this situation, I wonder? If an angel appeared to you and told you this news, putting yourself in Mary's shoes. Amy and I brainstormed a few responses that we might have had. One might have been anger. Why me? I didn't ask for this. Why have you chosen me for this? Maybe it would have been doubt. You know, Mary's cousin in the previous chapter, Elizabeth, a lady who was barren and old in years, and again, she's told that she's going to be with child, or her husband Zechariah is, and his response is very different to Mary's. He says, how can I be sure of this? Like many of us, I think he wanted proof. He kind of wanted this proof for what's going on. Doubt is a natural response, I think. Maybe you'd respond in fear. What will people think of me? What will happen if I become part of this plan? What will happen to me? Maybe ignorance, burying your head. Or pride. Yes, I'm the chosen one. Yes, me. God chose me for this. But this is Mary's response. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. What a beautiful response. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And again, Amy and I were talking about this, and one thing that struck us about this, it's a real childlike response in some ways, isn't it? And God said, let it be to me. Yeah, bring it on. It's such a childlike faith type of response. And I wonder whether that's part of the reason God chose this young woman for this task. It was such a big task, such a big calling, that it required almost a childlike approach to it, a childlike faith that isn't going to be overwhelmed with fear and doubt and or pride and all these things, just a childlike trust in God. And she's not full of all these questions about this, that, and the other. She has the faith and trust to say, let it be to me as you have said. You've got to have a really big view of God to say that when the circumstances are so unfavorable in your life. You've got to know that God is big and God is strong and God is loving to respond like that to this sort of news. How else could Mary respond that way? Let it be to me. That's such a step of faith and trust. And I think for God to use us in extraordinary ways in our ordinary lives, it's going to take a big view of God. Not only that, I think you've got to know that your life is part of something much bigger than your own life. It's part of a much bigger story than your own life. In my life, I know sometimes I get caught up in my tiny life, my small life, what's happening in my short years on this earth. That becomes the whole story. And when that's the whole story, I think life can come a bit about preservation, about protecting my interests, about me being happy, all those sorts of things. But when I know that I'm part of a much bigger, grander story, life can be more expansive and generous and loving. Mary says, "Let it be." And then her other response, which Elvin read brilliantly, was worship. It was this song of praise and worship. And I think a sure sign of trust in God is the ability to worship when it would be so easy to do the opposite, when it would be so easy to worry and be fearful and doubtful. The ability to worship from the heart is a sign of trust in a big God with a big plan. In a song, you notice she remembers things God has done. She knows what she's part of, that it's something much bigger than herself. And she recognizes that God does extraordinary things in ordinary lives that welcome him. One of my favorite carols at Christmas, a friend of mine a few years ago just posted on his status at Christmas time was, "Let every heart prepare him room." And when I read that, it just so spoke to me. And I think since then, that's become my favorite, that's my sort of tagline for Advent. It's the thing I appreciate most. And that's become one of my favorite carols. I think it's "Joy to the World." "Let every heart prepare him room." And, you know, I watched a video recently that said, Advent, we're called to be Advent people all year round. All year round, watching and waiting for what God's doing, welcoming God. But this is the time that we really practice those things and we focus in on those things. And I think Advent's a time to open the doors of our lives to God's presence. And when we do that, we might find that God does extraordinary things through us. We might feel inadequate, but God's with us. We might be inconvenienced, but we will find ourselves experiencing an extraordinary love because God wants to partner with us in a much bigger story. The scripture that came to my mind as I was preparing this, just to finish with, is that beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 3:20. And I'm going to read it from the Message version. And I'd like us to use this as a prayer as we end this time. And then I'm going to ask Helen to lead us in a little bit of worship in response. Ephesians 3:20. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh yes. Amen. Amen. So we're going to have a time to respond to God in worship. But we're also, I've asked a few people if they'd be available to pray this morning, because I feel like sometimes a response to a word like that is to actually to pray about it and to say, yes, God, I respond to that. I want to be available for extraordinary things. And you may want to do that in your own heart. You may want to pray with the person next to you. But if you don't, if you'd like someone to sort of, if you'd like to respond by stepping out for prayer, I and a couple of people are just going to be hovering around the back during this time of worship, and you're welcome just to come and find us and pray. But shall we stand together and sing?